Let me pray for us. Our Lord God, as we consider here your word, as we consider Jesus, who he was, who he is, who he evermore will be, speak to us, encourage us, teach us what you want us to know here today. Amen. There was something about Jesus, something different. He wasn't just an ordinary man. There's a lot of confusion about what really happened in those first few days. You'll no doubt have heard different people tell it in different ways. It might even seem like they're not even talking about the same event. But let me assure you, it really happened. And although it's been a while, and some of the details are a little bit sketchy, the main facts are clear. Let me tell you about it the way I remember. As you might know, I have a brother called Andrew, and he used to spend a lot of time with that man called John, the baptizer. You know, the one he lived out next to the Jordan River. He never seemed to have enough money for proper clothes. I think he got camel hair cloth and made himself clothes or something like that. Turns out John had met this fellow, Jesus, a guy from Nazareth. He'd made quite an impression on John. And of course, my brother Andrew was also pretty impressed. He came to me one day and he said he had found the Messiah, the Christ. Well, I had to go with him to see, of course. You have to remember, this was before all of the other things had happened, before all the miracles and all the crowds following and all of those things. Jesus didn't say a lot to me, but he knew my name. Now, maybe Andrew had told him, but maybe he just knew. He was like that. He seemed to know what you were thinking sometimes. Anyway, he said to me, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, Peter," which is, of course, who you all know me as, at least for the time being. I had no idea back then why he changed my name. I had no idea what was coming, that I'd end up talking to you all here today. We spent a lot of time with Jesus in those early days. He stayed at my house months. I remember it well because my mother-in-law, Sarah, was sick. She was really sick, and we thought she was going to die. We'd seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things already. Since he was staying with us, we asked him if there was anything he could do for her. I wasn't expecting too much. I mean, we really didn't think she was going to make it, through the night even, but I thought perhaps he could make her a bit more comfortable, or something at least. It was near mealtime. And as hard to believe as it is, Sarah went from being delirious, not even knowing where she was, to serving dinner to everyone, all in the space of a few minutes. It was nothing short of a miracle. And there's no doubt in my mind it was something that Jesus said or did that made her better. Andrew and I were still working as fishermen back then. That was how we earned our living. We were down by the lake cleaning and repairing our nets after a hard night out. Jesus was there and he asked me to take him just off the shore in my boat. You see, a lot of people had started hearing about all the things Jesus was saying and doing, healing people, performing miracles. They all wanted to come and see. They wanted to meet him. Well, he sat down in my boat and he talked to the crowd from the edge of the lake. Once he'd finished what he had to say, he told me to put out into the deeper water and put the net back out for a catch. I don't mind telling you, I was tired. We'd worked all night. My arms were aching. My shoulders were aching. My hands were red raw from handling the nets. I mean, borrowing the boat was one thing, but asking us to go and put the nets down again after we'd fished all night, I wasn't real keen on the idea. But we had been around Jesus for long enough to know that he usually had a good reason for the things that he wanted people to do. So Andrew and I put out in deeper water and we let down our nets. Well, I've never caught so many fish in one net in my entire life. There were too many for the boat to hold. We had to get the other boat to come and help. We called James and John to come out. You've probably heard of them. Their father's called Zebedee. We filled the boats with so many fish that the boats actually started sinking. We barely even made it back to the shore. And I had never seen anything like this in all my life. Jesus had power like I had never experienced. I thought I was a God-fearing Jew, But he was something else entirely. I was completely overcome. I fell down to his knees and I said to him, leave me because I am such a sinful man. I don't deserve to even have you come near to me. But Jesus didn't turn away from me like I expected. What he actually did was to accept me right there and then, just as I was. And he asked me to come and follow him, to leave my work, to leave everything else behind and to go with him. Well, of course I did. Of course I did. How could I possibly refuse? Why would I want to say no to such an amazing, powerful, kind, generous, and godly man? And that's how it all began. That's how I came to be here telling you this story. I was a simple fisherman. Now I lead a church of thousands of people who also follow Jesus. My life has completely changed as a result of meeting this man. So it's why I'm here telling you about him. We Jews were expecting a Messiah. Now, I realize that not many of you here are Israelites, but you probably know a little bit about our history. We were God's chosen people. Out of all the people on the earth, the ones that God chose to speak to and to reveal himself to. Throughout history, there have been many people that God has used to tell about himself and to prepare for the future. We call them prophets. So these prophets have been saying that there was a Messiah coming. Messiah is a word that we mean to use to mean a coming leader chosen by God, a king, someone that God will anoint to lead Israel. So we were expecting a king. One of our prophets, Isaiah, he wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." We expected a king like David of old. David led us after King Saul. He was a mighty warrior, powerful in his leadership. That is the sort of Messiah we were expecting. We were waiting for. And as you would know, kings are generally born in a palace as a prince. When Jesus came along, we had to completely rethink our ideas about a Messiah. I think John the Baptizer was probably the first to realize Jesus wouldn't be conquering with an army. He called Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, I'm not a shepherd, but I know a thing or two about lambs. They're certainly not the first animal I would associate with a conquering king. Most of the lambs I've had anything to do with have been of the sacrificial kind, killed as an offering to God for our sin. When John called Jesus the Lamb of God back in those very early days, it didn't seem like much of a compliment. I can look back now, though, and I can see that John understood something about Jesus that it took the rest of us 3 years with him to get. In fact, we didn't understand it until after he died. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So instead of being born in a palace like a prince, Jesus was actually born in a barn with the animals. Another friend of mine, his name's Luke, he's writing a book about Jesus. I don't think he met Jesus himself, but every chance he gets, he questions people about him. He writes it all down. He's actually a doctor, so he's pretty good at investigating things. I've got part of the opening chapters of his book here. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if I read it out for you. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This baby that was born to Mary and Joseph was Jesus. Right from the start of his life, he wasn't the king we were expecting. He was born to a carpenter, not a king. He was born in a stable, not a palace. What's more, he was born out of wedlock. Now, in our society, as you know, marriage is sacred. The idea of one of my daughters having a child before she's married is dreadful. It's just not done. But it turns out, as Luke discovered, there was more to this than met the eye. Let me read some more. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Some of you sitting here might be skeptics. You might be thinking to yourself, it's just a story they made up to explain their way out of a little bit of pre-marriage messing around. I wasn't there, of course, but the miracles that we've seen Jesus do, they make something like a virgin birth seem perfectly reasonable. I have no reason to doubt it. And in fact, Mary's still around. One of Zebedee's sons looks after her these days. She's a woman of great integrity. I believe her when she says this is how it happened. And in fact, we've realized this was all foretold anyway in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Matthew, the former tax collector, you might have heard of him. He's writing a book about Jesus as well. He was called to follow Jesus just like I was. The circumstances were a bit different, but this is what he says in his book. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Mary being a virgin was what Isaiah's prophecy said about Jesus. And did you notice that bit that says he will save his people from their sins? It took us years to understand that Jesus would save us from our sins if we believe in him. And here Matthew is telling his readers about it right in the very beginning. Anyway, we'll get to that more in a minute. So you can see from early on, we knew Jesus was special. We believed he was the chosen one, the Messiah, God's king, sent to rule on David's throne. But our ideas about how things would happen were very different to the reality. Jesus constantly amazed us. His miracles were one thing, but his gentleness, his kindness, his compassion. He didn't lead us in the way that we expected a king to lead. He served us. He showed us an example of how to serve each other. He was gentle with us. Well, you probably know most of the story of how things turned out. And in hindsight, it all makes sense. But at the time, we didn't understand. You see, all the way up to the end, I was expecting it was going to come down to a fight with the Romans. Jesus would lead us on an uprising. We'd overthrow our oppressors. He would take the throne by force, and he would be our true king like David. That's what I was expecting. And several times, Jesus talked about dying, but that didn't make any sense. How could he be our king if he was dead? He also talked about rising from the dead in 3 days. Well, that made even less sense. Someone dead for 3 days doesn't come back. So the way things turned out was nothing like I imagined. I want to tell you now about something that happened near the end, something that I'm not proud of. As I said, I was expecting an uprising, a battle to overthrow the Romans and those chief priests and Pharisees who were so corrupt. I'd taken to wearing a sword anytime we were out just to make sure I would be ready for it when it all started. Well, we were together sharing the Passover meal. That's a meal that we Jews have together to remember the time God rescued us from being slaves in Egypt. We were around the table and Jesus had just washed all our feet. As I said, he was a different sort of leader than I'd ever seen. And Jesus was teaching us and he told us that one of us would betray him. I whispered to John to ask Jesus who it would be. John was sitting right next to Jesus so he wouldn't be overheard. Well, you know by now, of course, that it was Judas, that thieving traitor. When Judas had left, Jesus started talking about going away and that we wouldn't be able to follow him. I asked where he was going and I told him that I would gladly lay down my life for him. He told me that before dawn, the next morning, before the rooster crowed, I would deny that I even knew him 3 times. And friends, I'm ashamed to say he was right. I did deny knowing him. We went out with him across the Kidron Valley to a garden that we used to go to sometimes. And Judas turned up with some soldiers and they were all armed. It was obvious they were going to arrest Jesus. I drew my sword and I struck one man, but Jesus told me to put it away and that he was going to go with them. John and I followed and they took him to the court of the high priest. Caiaphas knew John, so John was allowed to go into the court, but I had to stay outside near the door. A servant girl and some others there said that they recognized me as one of Jesus' followers, but I denied it over and over. I could see into the court as they were leading Jesus away. At that moment, a rooster crowed and Jesus turned and he looked back at me. And I remembered his words and I was so ashamed, I cried bitter tears. As you know, Jesus was put to death on a cross, a terrible way to die. But it didn't end there. Jesus did rise from the dead, and I met with him after the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He did rise from the dead like he said that he would. Before I finish speaking with you here today, I want to tell you about something else that happened just recently. Luke's been asking about it, so it'll probably end up in one of his books one day. You might be able to read about it. It was 7 weeks since the beginning of the Passover, and we were all together celebrating Pentecost. We celebrate the anniversary of when the law was given on Mount Sinai. There were over 100 believers together, and all of a sudden it got really, really windy. This rushing wind filled the whole house. And what looked like tongues of fire divided up and it rested on each one of us there. We were all filled with the Holy Spirit and we began to speak in other languages. The noise of the wind was incredible and people started coming to see what all this commotion was about. Nearby, there were Jews from other countries staying, and each of them heard us talking in their own languages. It amazed them, and they wanted to know what all this meant. Some people thought that we'd just been drinking too much, but friends, it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. I stood up and I spoke to them all to explain what was happening. It was written about in the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I said to them, people, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. I said, people, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, the people were greatly affected by what I told them, and they asked, what should we do? I said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. And friends, what I said to them applies equally to us here today. Jesus was a real man. He was born to Mary, who was a virgin. He is the Messiah, God's chosen King. He is our sacrificial lamb, given up for our sins, dying in our place. And forgiveness can be ours if we will believe in his name. God wants all people to come to Jesus to restore their relationship with him. We live in a broken world, and we need saving from this crooked generation. But we can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus. Repent, be baptized into the name of Jesus. Make a public declaration that you believe in Jesus and that you follow him. We've just had Christmas where we remember Jesus as a baby in a manger. We're coming up to Easter where we will remember Jesus on a cross. But the manger is empty now. The cross is empty now. The tomb Jesus was laid in, that's empty too. And our lives are just as empty if we don't have Jesus. trust him, believe in him, and worship him. Let me pray for us. Lord God, show us Jesus. Show us your Son. Let us have a very real understanding of who he was, of who he is, and who he evermore will be. Pour your Spirit out upon us. Grow us in righteousness as part of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.